A recent issue of USA Today newspaper was loaded with articles about the revelation of secrets about national politicians of both parties. It doesn't seem to make too much difference what party someone is from, that there are secrets to be told and stories to be revealed from private lives. One of the candidates quoted is in the Illinois race for the United States Senate, who said, "I had no idea I would give up any privacy by taking this job." And then she added, "The president is the only person I can think of who has less privacy than I do." But the revelations of personal secrets are not limited to national politicians. You may have also followed recent news articles that tell you to, as an employee, be careful what you put in email, at least email from your company computer and on company time. For the courts have so far ordered that all email that is done at work belongs to the boss, and the boss has every right to open it and to read it, and a further warning that just because you click delete or press the delete button does not mean that it is gone, that in all probability it is lurking somewhere on the hard drive of that computer to, at some other time, be exposed. Private lives and exposed secrets may be front page news today, but there is nothing new about them. In fact, they were addressed by Jesus a long time ago. His words are in Luke 8, verses 16 to 18. It's on page 1606. The words are up to date. So let's hear what Jesus had to say. "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." Jesus starts with the obvious in order to make a very practical point. He says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." Every one of us has lamps at home or where we work. We have desk lamps and we have floor lamps. We have spot lamps and flood lamps. We have recess lamps. We have closet lamps. We have computer lamps. We have all of these different array of lamps, but no one here has an under-the-bed lamp. Well, probably no one. I'm sure someone will tell me that you have an under-the-bed lamp, but probably your under-the-bed lamp is not for illumination. It is there for storage. You just happen to keep it there. It isn't because you spend a lot of time under the bed and you want the light on while you were there. You just don't do that. Especially in Jesus' day, when all lamps had flames, you just didn't want to put a lamp under your bed before you went to sleep at night. Lamps are for light. That's what lamps do. But Jesus is talking about Christians. And he is telling us to brightly shine, that everyone should have a bright lamp for Jesus Christ, that Christian faith is not something that is secret, that is private, that is hidden. It is designed to be open. It is designed to be public. It is designed to be brilliant. Although sometimes we misunderstand that. We think that in order for a person to brightly shine as a Christian, that person needs special training, that there are classes that must be attended. or that you need a theological degree, or certainly that you need to have an extroverted personality so that you can easily go up to complete strangers and strike up a conversation about religion or whatever else. But this is not so. Lamps don't need classes to have light. They don't need special training. They don't have to be the most brilliant of lamps. They don't have to be strobes like out at the airport, able to pierce through the darkest of fog. Lamps just need to do what they are. And the nature of lamps is to give light. They can't help it. In fact, the only way for a lamp not to give light is for it to be shut off, for it to be covered, for it to be put under a bed, for some deliberate effort to curtail the light to be made. And Jesus is saying that Christians are like that. The natural, normal, the supernatural thing for Christians to do is to brightly shine for Jesus. Unless, of course, someone goes out of his or her way to shut it down. Some special effort is made in order to extinguish that light. But we'd have to hide it on purpose in order for that to happen. Now, how does this work? Well, first, a person must become a Christian. And that happens when we choose a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We are not born Christians. Our parents do not make us Christians. Going to church or belonging to a church does not make a person a Christian. And there is no one who has always been a Christian, although too frequently I hear people say that. They say, well, you know, I've just always been a Christian. But that's not possible. That's like saying, you know, I've always been married, or I've always had this tattoo, or, by the way, those are not meant to go together. They're not the same thing. But the point here is that both of them had a starting point in time. And so being a Christian implies becoming a Christian. And I will tell you that when I hear people say, I've always been a Christian, rather than allay my fears about their faith, that raises concerns. Because I wonder if this person really understands what it means to make a choice for Jesus Christ. To become a Christian is to confess to God being a sinner, telling God that Jesus is one's only hope for forgiveness of sin and eternal life, and making a commitment not only to receive him as Savior, but to follow him as Lord for the rest of life. When this happens, there is change. There is always change. There is the change that occurs in the ledger book of heaven, where all sins are forgiven, and a place in heaven is secured and guaranteed. But it is also here on earth that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside a person's soul and body. It is also true that Jesus Christ then takes over the helm of that person's life and gives direction from then on. And often there are significant outward changes to be seen. I've seen them lots of times. There are people whom I have heard, their speech is continually peppered with obscenities and profanities. And they will say, I don't want to do that. I try to change that. I've just done it so long. It's so woven into my speech patterns that when I try to quit, I can't. And then the day, if not the moment, that they place faith in Jesus Christ, their speech is transformed. I've known people who have been entrapped in an immoral relationship that they've tried to walk away from a dozen times, and every single time been sucked back in. And then the day that they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they are able to not only change their sexual ethics, but walk away from a relationship that they know they shouldn't be in. I've seen people who, when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, have taken action on guilt that they have harbored for years, on money that they have stolen from people that don't even remember that it was taken, but go back and repay it. I've seen people who, when they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, have gone back to a former spouse with whom they have lost contact for a very long time, and while no reconciliation was possible, at least not a return of former relationship, at least there was an apology, an admission to doing what should not have been done, and a request for forgiveness. I've seen people who have been transformed in just all of their relationships, where before everything was hostility and everything was conflicted, And now there is a peace that comes over them like was never there before. And then there are those, sometimes the same people, for whom the changes are protracted, because that's the nature of the change that needs to take place, or because some sin is deeply embedded, or because it is so complex in its weaving of relationships with other people. But for whatever the reason, God over a period, sometimes of a lifetime, processes that change. But one thing is absolutely sure, and that is there is change, unmistakable change. It is impossible for a person to become a Christian and not be changed. Maybe not as fast as we want it to be, certainly not to perfection. But clearly, the person who becomes a Christian sins less than he would have if he had not become a Christian. And she is more like Jesus Christ than she ever would have been or could have been if she had not come to faith. All of this leads up to what Jesus is talking about, that all a Christian needs to do is let this light of Jesus shine out. In other words, it is in every person who is a believer. So let other people see the changes. Tell them that you trust God. Let them see that once you were greedy and now you are generous. Once you were too sarcastic, but now you are kind and thoughtful. Once you were cruel, but that cruelty seems to have disappeared. Once you lied even about things that you didn't even want to lie about, but now you are meticulous about the truth. That you have an interest in prayer, that you read the Bible, that you have a joy that glows even through the darkest of circumstances within life. That what you are doing is putting your lamp on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. I've had people say to me, you know, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that when I face this surgery or when I go into the final months of a terminal illness, that I will do something that will embarrass God or bring disrepute to the name of Jesus Christ. Or that I'm going to go into some kind of business negotiation and it's going to be a struggle to come to a contract and that somehow I will not behave Christianly. And I usually tell them, don't worry about it. Don't even bother trying. Just be the Christian you are. Just trust God. Just allow the Holy Spirit to shine through you. Because just as a lamp naturally gives light, so a Christian supernaturally shines Jesus. That's the way it is. Now, related to this is Jesus' next statement in Luke 8:17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Which, I admit, sounds like a warning or a threat. But that's really not it. Jesus is simply stating a fact. He is saying that there are very few secrets in this world. He is saying that sooner or later, almost every secret will be brought out in the open for everybody to see and know. And if by chance, at the end of life, there are a few left that nobody ever found out about, that on the other side of death we face God in the judgment where every secret will be revealed. And I think that this teaching of Jesus has been painfully demonstrated in the Clinton crisis. For what was intended to be kept secret has become front page news. In the president's grand jury deposition, he said, I knew that she would tell others sooner or later. Now, what's true for the president is true for us all. There are no permanent secrets. This is not to say that there should not be privacy. So do not misconstrue Jesus' words as some type of an attack on privacy, for they do not say that. In fact, to the contrary, as Christians, we ought be most respectful of the privacy of others. But what Jesus is saying is that the Christian life should be an open book, that we should think as if our thoughts could be read, that we should speak as if every word were being tape recorded and could be played back to anyone. That we should live our lives as if we are surrounded by cameras and everything is being videotaped and there is public access for everyone to view. That we should assume full disclosure. Now, what might that practically look like? Well, it means that we should, as Christians, manage our money as if it were public information. That there should be no reason why any Christian would be ashamed or embarrassed if every canceled check were passed around this room or if log books were posted on a bulletin board for everyone to read. It means that as Christians, we should use our computers as Jesus would use those computers. And that if someone were to come along and log on by our name at our computer, and there's a place that you can click that says favorite places, they are all the web pages that you have gone to look at, or the 10 favorite ones that you most frequently visit, that there is no reason that that could not be clicked, and it would reflect the same type of browsing that Jesus himself would use if he were using that computer. That there should be, as Christians, no need for secrecy about relationships. That our business dealings, our sexual contacts, our private conversations that are about other people and every other relationship that we have can be open for audit, for everyone to see and everyone to know. And that as Christians, there be no significant discrepancy between who we are in one place and who we are in another place. That who I am at home should be consistent with who I am at the office, or who I am with the gathering of Christians in the service of the church. As Jesus said, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. These are very pointed, very powerful teachings from Jesus. But they sure do raise a lot of questions, personal and practical questions. What if our lives are nothing like what's been described? What if we have more secrets than the telephone book has names? What if we think that the very best thing that God could do to save himself embarrassment is to hide our lives underneath a bed so that no one would know that we are Christians? What if our lives are like lamps that flicker at best occasionally, but don't produce much light? Those are good questions. And for them, Jesus has a no-nonsense answer in Luke 8:18. In fact, he says that we should especially listen to this answer, as if it's more important than some of the other things that he has said. Jesus precedes it by saying, consider carefully how you listen. So he's sort of saying this is more important than other things I've told you. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, this is not talking about money. It's not talking about possessions. Jesus is talking about the powerful word of God in our lives. That God gives every Christian his word. And he plants his word, his truth, like seeds in our soul. And if we use what God has given to us, he will give to us more. But if we don't use what God has given to us, he won't give us any more. Now, we don't have to read the Bible to know the principle. We have an expression to describe that principle. We say it, use it or lose it. And that applies to spiritual reality as it does to all of the other arenas of life. What happens to our muscles if we exercise? We grow stronger and stronger. What happens to our muscles if we don't exercise? We grow weaker and weaker. What happens to our minds if we keep on learning? We grow smarter and smarter. What happens to our minds if we don't keep on learning? We grow dumber and dumber. What happens if we build our relationships? We get more friends, better friends. What happens if we neglect our relationships? We lose the friends that we have. What happens if we live by faith? We get more faith. What happens if we don't live by faith? Our faith shrinks. What happens if we live by God's word? Our lamps brightly shine. Our lives are like an open book, and we become more and more like Jesus. What happens if we don't live by God's word? Then our lamps are hidden as if under a bed. Our lives are secret, and we are less and less like Jesus. The issue here is not how much we have, but what we do with what we've got. You know, we tend to say, I've got this much, and she has more, and he has less, and we make the comparison. But that's not the criterion upon which Jesus judges. He's saying, how much of God's truth do you have, and what are you doing with the truth that you have? So it's not that he's here stating a promise, he's simply declaring a fact that whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Last week, a group of us from Wooddale Church visited Duluth on the shore of Lake Superior, and I learned more about Lake Superior than you want me to tell you. I learned that its deepest point is 1,333 feet deep. I learned it's the largest of the Great Lakes, 350 miles wide. I found out that if you've got a lot of free time and want to spread Lake Superior's water over the Western Hemisphere, that the water will be a foot deep everywhere in North and South America. I found out that if you drain Lake Superior and want it to refill from its 200 tributary rivers, it will take until the year 2179 to fill it back up again. I found out it's cold, a very cold lake. In fact, the average year-round temperature of the lake is 40 degrees, and that makes it a very dangerous lake. And so, in the Duluth Harbor, you can visit the Maritime Museum, and you can learn about some of the catastrophes and how quickly those who are thrust into the water die. And that is one of the reasons why the lakeshore of Lake Superior has so many lighthouses. For the lighthouses are to warn of the treacherous rocks and the dangers, and to give guidance and direction. And it made me think of these words of Jesus, that he is proposing to us here a choice, that we can be like the rocks that are hidden under the surface, catastrophic to anyone that comes our way, for it takes them down. Or we can be like a lighthouse, belonging to Jesus Christ and filled with the brilliance of his Holy Spirit to shine for everybody's guidance and direction and for the glory of God. That Jesus invites us all to be Christians who brightly shine, have nothing to hide, and in whom God's word greatly grows. Father, may that describe us. May we be lamps in our homes, in our communities, in our schools and businesses and churches. Wherever we go, whatever we do, may the bright light of Jesus Christ shine through us, we pray. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all now and forevermore.